Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Anybody already made a New Year's resolution? You're on with it? You're ready for it? Well, this morning, driving here to church, super excited, ready to go, going up this hill, coming out of Sherwood, and all of a sudden this cop passes me by, and I look down and I'm going 50 miles an hour into 35, and I'm like, ah! Please keep going. Please. You didn't see me. And yes, the cop saw me, turned around, pulled me over. And yeah, great way to start the day. But anyway, he ended up giving me a warning and a sigh of relief, right? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. But for me, a New Year's resolution, if I could just not get a ticket this year, that'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. Well, it's good to be here with you guys this morning. And does anybody, I'm just curious, anybody remember their first day of a new year of school? I know for me, it was specifically, there's a lot of first days of school, but it was my fifth grade year. You remember like walking into the new class, this new teacher, new group of students? And more specifically, do you remember how you felt? And I walked into my room with my new teacher, Mrs. Limbeck. I heard she was a great teacher, and I'd been with these students for a long time, but got made fun of by a lot of them and different things, and so there's a couple of negative emotions that I was actually feeling that morning as I walked into that classroom, into this new beginning. One of them was nervousness. My stomach dropped. Anybody have felt that before when you're going to something new in a new classroom? When you're younger, thinking back right now, maybe you were anxious. I was anxious. I had this kind of shortness of breath, and you know, just you breathe, Michael, breathe. Right? You're in the classroom, and I was fearful in the classroom. What if no one likes me? I was uncomfortable. I don't know anyone. I mean, is that I was sitting with? It wasn't my group of friends, and I was in a new class, and I was scared witless. Yes. Witless. I was a class clown, and my wit was gone. My sense of humor was gone. I was not in the zone. And with any new beginning, with these emotions that I've just talked about, these are definitely some real emotions that we can face in any new beginning. And I know we'd all agree. And knowing that this is true, let me ask you this. Which one of these emotions that I've talked about right now just resonates with you the most, maybe when you think back to your first day of school or a new beginning in your life? Which one of these emotions resonates with you the most? And I want you to keep this emotion in mind, because this morning we're going to refer to this emotion, we're going to relate to it as we read our story this morning. And we're going to be able to draw from the feeling of this emotion, and it's going to help you better place yourself in the shoes of the character and the characters in this story. So this morning, we're going to turn our attention to a biblical story that tells us the new beginning that the Israelites faced as they first entered the Promised Land. And we're also going to see how they proceeded. So if you would, go ahead and begin opening your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And through this story, we're going to learn something about what we can embrace in any new beginning, in any new year. And we're going to see how, whether it's in our personal lives, how we can embrace that new beginning, or whether it's here at this church, how we can embrace that new beginning. And we're in a new beginning of this church. I don't know if you realize that, but we've just gone through some huge transitions. Children ministry, pastors, youth pastors, and we're in a new beginning. And so we're going to hopefully learn some things and glean some things from this passage this morning that we can partake in, that we can embrace in any new beginning that we face. So we're going to begin by reading Joshua 5, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to gain some context and background to help us better understand what's happening in this new beginning. And then we'll then see what the Israelites embraced in this new beginning and how we can apply that to our lives as well. And before I read, Krista, if you could just bring my water up so I could. Thank you so much.
All right. Told
me
about that ticket.
Yeah, I know. Didn't tell her. So, all right, read if you would. Read with me Joshua 5. Once I get there. Okay. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Araloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there in the camp until they were healed. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So, a couple things for you guys. In the first three verses, we see that circumcision is commanded. And I don't know about you guys, but I mean, before even all this circumcision stuff happens, the Israelites, I'm just wondering how they felt coming into this new land, knowing that they were going to have to battle dozens of nations to death, like to the death. And we have the privy information of knowing how the Israelites, how the other opposing people felt about the Israelites, that they were in fear, that, what does it say? Their hearts melted. But the Israelites, they didn't have that information. And I just wonder, going into battle, what would they have thought knowing that they could have died? That they could be leaving their families alone? And I don't know about you, but I get a sick feeling in the pit of my stomach on their behalf. I mean, I don't know. In that new beginning, in that sense, that would truly be scary. And I want you to bring back your emotion from earlier and think about how you would feel if you were in this situation. If you were in this new beginning and you were back with the Israelites and you only had swords and, or maybe not even swords, maybe just wood. I don't know what they necessarily had for sure, but, and you're going in to fight these other people who are bigger and stronger than you, and how you would feel in this new beginning. And this is the situation that the Israelites find themselves in when the Lord asked them to circumcise themselves. And a little bit of history. Flint was readily available in Canaan, not so much in the desert. And this location, Gibeath Araloth, means the hill of the foreskins. And therefore, the Israelites could remember the history behind how the city got its name. I don't know if that's a story I'd want to remember necessarily. But they did that. They named towns and cities after things that happened there. Now, where circumcision for some was a puberty, right, for different nations, in Israel, it marked one's entrance into the covenant community. And it was performed at 8 days of age. So circumcision, the best way I could think to put it, consists of a male's private part being cut and therefore physically altered for life, making them as a valued individual in their people group. So this was circumcision. plain and simple. And circumcision had, it had been done at this time as they first entered into the land. And I don't think that's by accident. And I think it shows how fundamental this covenant relationship of circumcision was between God and Israel. Now, moving on into Joshua 5, 4 through 8, we see that this circumcision was delivered. It happened. And they got circumcised. And the ritual of circumcision served as an outward sign of this everlasting covenant that God made between his people and him. So it's this everlasting covenant. Yet, you guys should know that this circumcision never confirmed a person's spiritual condition or a right relationship with God. So just because they were circumcised didn't necessarily mean that they were going to be saved. The circumcised people, they had died in the wilderness, as it says, and so only the uncircumcised people were still alive. And this reversal of paradigm is kind of ironic in the scripture because the circumcised are normally the favored ones over the uncircumcised. But if you look back in the Bible, in Genesis and some different places, we see a couple of different times where there is a reversal. Anybody remember Jacob and Esau? Right? And how Jacob receives Esau's blessing, the older being favored over the younger? Or maybe back when, right before, was it Joseph died and his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and instead of blessing the older, he swaps his hands and he blesses the younger? I mean, so this is something that we see in the text, but this was not common. This was not normal. Usually the circumcised were favored, the uncircumcised were not favored. And no one knows for certain why the Israelites didn't get circumcised in the wilderness. Possibly, very possibly, because of the desert conditions. It was too dusty, it was too grimy, and it was too unsanitary. But, I mean, there definitely could have been other things. So, but it's, I don't know, to me, when they're coming into the promised land, though, and they're being circumcised, it's almost like it seems weird that they would do that. They're vulnerable, they're in the people's territory, right? And it takes a couple days to heal down there, and at any time, they could have been attacked. But since we know the land was gripped with fear, as stated in the text, it makes sense that the Israelites were not going to be pursued. They were the pursuers. And I'm just going to assume, going on a limb, that maybe they knew that. I don't know. Or maybe they were just obeying God. Either way, they were circumcised. They obeyed God. And God blessed that. And in verses 9 through 11, we see that after they were circumcised, that they celebrated Passover together. And Passover was a yearly celebration that the Jews upheld to remind them of how God delivered them out of the enslavement of the Egyptians. And Moses even commanded that no male who was uncircumcised, whether it was an Israelite or a foreigner, no one who was uncircumcised could participate in Passover. And we see that in Exodus 12, 48 and 49. And it just shows one more reason why circumcision was so important. And it's interesting how the Israelites, they're entering into the promised land, being circumcised, literally smack dab in the middle of Passover. Anybody ever noticed that before? Anybody ever realized that? And it's almost if God's reminding them that just as he brought them out of slavery, that he would also help them conquer this new land, bringing them freedom in this new and promised land. And you might be asking me, Michael, why are we talking so much about circumcision when we're clearly talking about new beginnings in this sermon? Maybe you're thinking this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But what was the first thing that the Israelites did when they came into the promised land, when they came into this new beginning? They were circumcised. They were circumcised. And we need to wrap our heads around this morning. This is what we need to wrap our heads around, is that in any new beginning, there's circumcision involved. In any new beginning, there's circumcision involved. And in order for this statement to make sense, we need to look at some other passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament in order to see what circumcision really means. We need to look at some other passages so we can see what circumcision really means, because, as I said already, in any new beginning, there's circumcision involved. So I first want to explain to you and define circumcision in the Old Testament, okay? So as it's already been explained, the act of circumcision is an Israelite male's entrance into this already established covenant relationship with God. So this morning, though, we're going to see, it's going to be brought into the light, how circumcision has always been deeper, it's always been more specific than just circumcision of the physical flesh. We'll see this morning that true circumcision, even in the Old Testament, a lot of times in the Old Testament we think about circumcision just being of the flesh, but even in the Old Testament, circumcision has always primarily been about the circumcision of our hearts. True circumcision has always been about the marking of our heart over the marking of our flesh. Let me take you a couple places this morning. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, a couple books before Joshua, verse 16. It says this: "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." So even here in Deuteronomy, in the law, what does God say? Circumcise your flesh? Well, he says that earlier, but here he's saying circumcise your hearts. What's up with that? If you flip over to chapter 30 of this same book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, it says it again, verse 6. It says this: "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." So we're seeing this theme. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Go past Psalms, past Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, says this when Israel is straying from God. It says this: "Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." And so this came as a surprise to me, because growing up, I always just thought circumcision was something that was just of the flesh. And in the New Testament, that this new understanding of circumcision of heart came about. But no. In the Old Testament, too. And circumcision of heart, even in the Old Testament, it was more important than any physical circumcision. The circumcision of heart, this type of marking, was more important because of it's the type of circumcision that could be seen. This is opposite to what humanity would argue, because humanity would say you can literally see a man's outward flesh, but you cannot literally see their heart. But the counter truth and the deeper, more true truth is that no one will be able to see a male's private part because it's private and it's covered up, right? Right? But if the way a person lives, if their heart is circumcised, you're going to be able to get a glimpse into their heart. You're going to be able to see with your own eyes what this person really values, where their allegiance really lies, and what they are living for. You can't see a person's physical circumcision of flesh, but you can, on the other hand, see a person's circumcision of heart. Are you guys tracking with me? To put it a different way, circumcision of heart in the Old Testament symbolizes the purity and holiness that was characterized by a person's daily sacrifice and way of living for God. This lifestyle showed a willingness to submit gladly to God's will rather than resisting it. And living in this way removed everything from their hearts that challenged covenantal obedience. Now, this circumcision of heart also showed an inward commitment and transformation that, if executed, would result in an even greater outward and physical display of circumcision, a transformed life. which, unlike physical circumcision, could be seen by all. This lifestyle of living God's way would bear God's image to this world better than any communal circumcision of flesh ever could. And God knew this. So I got an illustration for you. You ever heard of a parable? You guys ever heard of these parables that Jesus told in the New Testament? A parable is just something other and deeper than the people thought it was. Jesus would tell a story, and they'd think it meant one thing, but it meant something other or deeper than the people thought. But if the people could catch hold of what the parable really meant, it resulted in the greatest transformation of all, which was eternal life. And come with me for a second and just look at the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. You don't got to turn there, but I'm just going to explain it to you. It talks about how a sower, a farmer goes out to sow seed. And a lot of different seed is thrown everywhere. It's scattered everywhere. Some of it falls on the road. Some of it falls in places where there's thorns and where there's weeds. Other falls on rocky soil. But some of it, a smaller portion of it, falls on the good soil. And a lot of people, when they heard this, they were thinking that, yeah, it was about a farmer. And it talks about, and it makes sense. Okay, so if seed falls on the good soil, it's going to produce a crop of 30, 60, 100 times more than it ever could, right? But if you stop there, which is what a lot of the Pharisees did, they missed the whole point. Jesus wasn't talking about what they thought he was talking about. He was talking about something else. He was talking about salvation. He was talking about how the farmer who was going and sowing the seed was him and was anyone who would go out and speak that truth and speak about Christ. And a lot of times when we go and we speak about Christ, it falls upon the road and it's snatched up before it can take root. That's what happens with a lot of times when people go out and speak about Christ. It doesn't get very far because it's snatched up. Other times, yeah, maybe it gets in, but it's rocky soil and it doesn't get that good of a foundation, and so and the weeds can't get down, and so they're choked out. A lot of times that happens in people's lives when the word of God's preached. Other times what happens is it falls among the thorns and it gets its roots down in there, but then the weeds come and they strangle it to death. But still, sometimes when the word of God is preached, there's good soil and it reaps a harvest of eternal life and a blessing that's 30, 60, 100 times more than was ever possible. And when you think about that, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. But it's just funny how so many times in this life, we're thinking on the level of circumcision of flesh or of what literally the parable says, when Jesus is saying, no, 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 there's something deeper. There's a circumcision of heart. There's something deeper that's going on here. And so, in this parable, he was reminding them that if they came to him, that they could receive not only salvation, but abundant blessings forever. And in our passage, what we're seeing and what God is saying, even in the Old Testament, is that if you will not just pursue physical circumcision, because that's fleeting and it's part of the law, but if you will consider circumcision of heart and living your heart fully devoted to Christ, there's so much more deeper that comes from that, and there's so much more blessing that can come from that. And so, also, in the Old Testament, circumcision of heart results in experiencing God's abundant blessings. If you don't believe me, go to Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 through 10. It talks about how if we follow after God, blessings will occur. In this Old Testament covenant, blessings would follow a circumcised heart. Now, from the Old Testament verses, we can see how circumcision of heart matters more than circumcision of the flesh. But in the New Testament, we can also see that circumcision of heart matters more. Now, circumcision in the New Testament, with Jesus' coming, there was no longer the reason for them to be circumcised. Because why were they circumcised? They were circumcised so that the law, as long as they followed the law, they would be saved. But if they didn't follow the law, and if they became stubborn and disobedient and didn't follow God in that way, it could result in them not receiving salvation. And so Jesus, knowing that, came down, and it was by grace that we were saved. And Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29 says it this way. Let me just get there real quick. It says this in Romans chapter 2. It says, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is one merely outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one outwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And the Old Testament covenant required work on both sides. And disobedience broke all covenant relationship. And Paul shares how those who are circumcised can actually lose their circumcision by not obeying the law. And how those who are not circumcised can actually gain circumcision by observing the law. His point overall is that physical circumcision has no value if we're not experiencing circumcision in our heart. If we're not experiencing this living commitment to Christ and his ways. This internal reality in our hearts is now made possible by the Holy Spirit living in us. This true flint knife tearing away our fleshly nature of sin and death, marking us with Christ. So we see a new truth. Circumcision of flesh put into effect the covenant keeping of the law, while circumcision of the heart puts into effect the covenant feasting of the Holy Spirit's lasting healing in our hearts and lives. 1 Corinthians, if you flip over there, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, says this. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. In Galatians 5:6 says it this way, a few books to the right. It says this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So what we see in these passages is that, yes, physical circumcision, it kept them in the old covenant. It kept them in that covenant. It showed who's they belonged to God. But it was never fully intended for that circumcision of the flesh to be the final say. God always desired that his people's hearts would be to live for him and his will and his laws, not because they had to in order to be his people, but because they saw the lasting effect of it and they saw the eternal promises and the eternal blessings that could come from it, not only in their lives, but in the lives of others when they lived for him. And Philippians 3:3 puts it this way, for it is we who are the circumcision of, I add this, of heart, because that's what he's talking about. It's we are the circumcision of heart, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So what am I saying about this main idea? Well, moving forward into this new beginning of 2015 at Grace Point Community Church and in our own lives as well, we will indeed experience the best outcomes if we communally circumcise our hearts. We must be people who are not stubborn, who are not rebellious or prideful, but who rather we open ourselves up to God and His Holy Spirit and His presence. We need to accept Christ into our hearts. And we need to realize, though, that this accepting Him into our hearts is not circumcision of heart. Just because we accept Jesus into our hearts doesn't mean that we're going to be saved. It's not circumcision of heart. Circumcision of heart is allowing God's power and presence to work in us by the Holy Spirit, therefore changing us from the inside out, making our appearance more like Him and His heart, and less like our flesh and sin. Last night, Krista came out to me, and pretty funny, she had this huge thing of lint in her hand, like probably this thick, you know, and this big. And she's like, "Look what I pulled out of the dryer." And it's probably been a month since we changed this. And I'm like, yikes, we both forgot to do that. That could have totally been a fire hazard, obviously. But it dawned on me. She was like, "Can't you use this in your sermon?" I was like, I started thinking about it. I was like, "I think I can." And it's so funny because just like in the dryer of our lives, right? You got to keep the flow between us and God open so that our hearts can truly be circumcised. But how many times do we just keep letting the cycle go and go and go, but we're not getting the junk out? We're not taking care of our sin. We're not taking care of our stubbornness or our rebellion or our pride. And we just end up eventually coming to God, you know, and being like, "Finally, God, please forgive me of all this. I turn myself back to you. I want to return to you. You know, I want my heart to be for you." And it's like God's just like saying, like, "Here it is. It's no longer in there. Why did it take you so long? Why did it take you so long to get rid of that junk, to clear yourself so that your heart can be right and your heart can be circumcised for the Lord?" So coming back to Joshua 5, we're just going to learn two ways from this passage real quick for how we can practically apply all this to our lives. So first, that's kind of both are encapsulated in this statement, but in any new beginning, people with circumcised hearts listen to God and then obey. In any new beginning, people with circumcised hearts listen to God and then obey. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 and verse 8, talk about this. And basically, we can't be led or ruled over or controlled by our emotions. We can't be paralyzed by them. If the Israelites were, they never would have taken the promised land. But how many of us live lives controlled by our emotions, enslaved to our emotions? And this may be the day that we discover the truth that, like Joshua and like the Israelites, we don't need to be controlled by our emotions, but by Christ and Christ alone, His power, His strength, His might. We rather should be led, ruled over, and willingly controlled by the Lord and by His Spirit, as Joshua and the Israelites were while entering the promised land. They listened to God, and because of this, they were victorious in taking the promised land. They listened to God. And as we listen to God this morning, I want to present some opportunities to all of you. And if you hear God speak to you about one or more of these ways, simply respond. And one is this idea of circumcising your heart. And maybe this new year, this new beginning, God's calling you to circumcise your heart. And the question I want to ask you this morning is this you? Are you sitting in this room your whole life, but you've never asked Christ into your heart? You've never allowed Him to come in and work in your heart and get rid of the junk and the sin? And are you willing to say this morning, "God, Jesus, It's through your son, Jesus, that my heart can be circumcised, that I can be made right, and that one day I can be in heaven with you, and that you can continue, you can already right now begin to change me, to form me, to bless me in this life, to be more and more like you. And if that's you, I would encourage you to find a pastor before you leave this morning and talk more about that. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time, but maybe God's calling you this morning and saying, hey, Bill or Bob or Susie or Jill, whoever, you need to circumcise your heart. You've been living this physical circumcision. You know you're saved, but you're not really living for me and allowing me to change you from the inside out to become more like me. And if that's you, respond. Another thing is something that we want to implement in children's ministry and youth ministry is this idea of prayer partners for students. It would be our desire that every single student in the ministries of the children's and the youth would be being prayed for. Because after all, prayer is power. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And I'm wondering this morning, as we enter into this new beginning as a church, would you be willing to step up and say, you know what? I'll pray for a couple kids. I'll take on a couple of fifth graders or eighth graders or 12th graders, and I'll pray for them on a weekly basis. If that's you, would you just write down your email on your zip strip before you leave this morning so that we can contact you? And let us know why. Let us know you're willing to be a prayer partner. That's something hopefully we can start here in this new year. So think about that. And also, number two, not only did they listen to God in this new beginning, they obeyed God. And the Israelites could have said no to circumcision. They could have, but they didn't. And as we see, it was a short-term pain, but it was a long-term gain. The Israelites' obedience in this way was not only what recommitted them to their covenant with God and with the Lord, but it also was one of the things that brought about the conquering of the entire promised land. And one tangible way for us to obey God in our circumcision of heart is to allow our faith to express itself through love, as we heard about in Galatians 6 earlier. It says, neither physical circumcision or physical uncircumcision matters. All that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Our love is the biggest thing that people can see that lets them know that we are God's covenant people, that we are Christians. And I would ask you, today, this week, how might God be asking you to express your heart through his love? How is God calling you to listen and obey as you further circumcise your heart to him? And in conclusion, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could exchange our negative emotions in any new beginning for positive emotions? Wouldn't that be awesome? The emotions that we feel when we allow God and his spirit to circumcise our hearts, they're different than you might think. You might think that they might be negative because maybe your view of God, you know, is one of where you've been hurt and you've, you know, hurt by maybe something in your life and you blame it on God, or maybe, you know, you feel there could be a lot of different things. But I can guarantee you that these emotions that you can feel if you go to God and if you go to him and let him circumcise your heart in these new beginnings, that these emotions you'll feel will be good and they'll be positive. There'll be things like peace, excitement, confidence, comfort, calm. I could go on. But the next time you encounter a new beginning, maybe today even, Try specifically circumcising your heart to God in the midst of it and inviting God into the midst of it and see what kind of emotions it brings. Let's pray. God, in this new beginning, we know that we are all in completely different spots and different circumstances and different pains and different joys. But God, we just want to come to you this morning and we want to give you our hearts. And we just ask, Lord, that you would take our hearts and that you would make them more like you. And it's in your Son's name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.